Hey, kids, you're dismissed, ages 2 to 3rd grade, down for Kids Church. Hey, we're starting a brand new sermon series today. It's in 1 John. And if you've ever read some of the New Testament, there's a lot of letters in the New Testament. One of those is 1 John. And if you've ever read someone else's mail, maybe you've been a little bit confused. And sometimes when we enter into the Bible, it can feel like we're reading someone else's mail. Maybe you've gone through one of your grandparents' or your parents' houses, and there's just stacks and stacks of paperwork, and you found old letters. Sometimes it can be confusing because you don't really know the context of those things going on. And so I want to just, before we dive into the text this morning, I want to just spend a minute or two talking about what is the context of what John is writing here. And in fact, they call it an epistle or a letter. That's just a fancy church word or Bible word for a letter that someone has written to someone else. But really, you could almost consider this as almost a sermonette or a sermon of some points. Because what's happening is John is writing to the churches in Ephesus. There's a number of house churches around there. And what has happened in these house churches is there's a group of people who have left the church and they deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. They say, oh, he was just a good teacher. He's had some good things to say, and that's it. He isn't God. We don't need to worship him. We can learn from him, and that's about it. I don't know about you, but I hear that a lot in today's society. Jesus Christ was just a good dude. We can just learn from him. John has some things to say about this. And he says, hey, remember how it started. Remember where you came from. Remember what we believe as Christians, that Jesus Christ is alive. And in fact, this is most likely the same John that was with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, he calls himself the beloved one. I don't know about you, but if I was writing a gospel, I would be like John. I would be like, the one that Jesus loved, me, right? Like, it's always kind of funny. Like, you read that and you go, oh, that was John. But that's actually kind of funny. Like, that's John writing about John and how Jesus loved John, right? And so this is most likely that there's a possibility it could be a different John, but really it looks a lot like the Gospel of John. So I think it's safe to assume that this is probably the same author. And this is what he says. He wants to remind the believers, the remaining believers in Ephesus, that this is what we believe. So let's dive in. 1 John, verse 1. This is what it says. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're just going to look at those four verses, just the intro to this letter or sermonette that John writes. And I think what John wants us to remember is five things in this. He wants to remind us of, hey, what is it that we believe? What are the fundamentals of the Christian belief? So we're going to talk about that. But before we dive in, let's pray. God, thanks for your word this morning. And God, I pray that as we dive in, we talk about how this affects how we live our lives. God, I pray that you would give us the attention to believe in what you say, God, and to dive into that. And Father, I pray that if there's something that you're calling us to, God, whatever that would be, I pray that we would do it. I pray that you give us the wisdom and the courage and the strength to do those things, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, maybe you've had a conversation with someone that looked a little bit like this. Maybe they brought you back to memories of your high school years, and they've said something that looks a little bit like this. Would you do high school again? Would you go back all the way to high school? Would you relive it? If you've had that conversation, I know there's kind of two different camps of school of thought, right? Yeah, it was awesome. I had awesome times with my friends, and it was great. And there's kind of the other people in the other camp, right? No, it was torturous, that brain prison. I'm not going back there. It's horrible, though, right? Kids tore me apart. There's kind of these two different camps and school of thought. For me, I'm in the kind of camp that says, yeah, it was great. It was awesome. I had a lot of fun with my friends. But Tammy, my wife, she's a high school English teacher. God bless her. She reminds me, I had a weird time in high school. I had a weird situation. So if you're anything like me, you're a geek, okay? I will admit it. I'm kind of a geek. And Did you know there's a difference between nerd and geek? Like, nerd is like book smart. Geek is like, dude, you're smart about something totally random that doesn't even matter. For me, that was band. And I was a band geek growing up. And in high school, I played the trumpet, and you can make fun of me. There's some really bad pictures in some local high school newspapers, and it's embarrassing. I'll admit it. But in band, I think the reason I had such a great time in high school was because in band, you kind of grow close to the people around you. You spend a lot of time practicing. And in fact, I would verge to argue that band people are the people who spend the most time practicing out of any other sport or activity on the school field. And if you have ever seen a marching band show, it takes a lot of practice to get there. And if you've ever seen that, basically they march and you stand, maybe the audience will be in the football stands and they're kind of making different shapes and they're playing all at the same time. So it takes a lot of practice, and you kind of get to know the people around you really, really well. And it's interesting how they practice. Have you ever seen this? It's really interesting. They're on a big parking lot and they'll take spray paint and they'll paint a little dot where you're supposed to stand. They'll put a little one next to it. And that's you. That's where you need to stand. And then they'll put another dot further out with a little two, and then you'll in between those two charts is what they call them. You'll go to chart number two, and then you go to three, and then four. And usually there's hundreds of charts that you have to remember: where I'm going, how big are my steps, what's the song that I need to be playing at that time. And so once you get that down on the asphalt, they'll move you to the actual football field, and then you'll do it on the football field. And so this is how practice works. You go to the asphalt, and then you eventually, later on in the season, you go to the football field, but they constantly go back to the asphalt because they don't want you drifting from where you were. And it's interesting. Every week, you'd go back to the asphalt. Every Friday, you'd go to the asphalt, and you go, wow, I kind of got used to taking like this biggest step, and I need to take like this biggest step, all right? It is not that far away from it, right? And you kind of almost drift away from what you originally started from. In fact, what would happen is the shapes when you're up in the football stands, the shapes would kind of look a little bit different. They'd be like, that line is just, that's not straight any longer. It's time to go back to the asphalt. We got to go back to the dots, and we got to say, hey, this is where we stand. In our lives, we can tend to drift. We can tend to drift. Maybe in our jobs, we started for a certain reason and it became all about the money for us. Maybe in our relationship or with our spouse or with our kids, things were really good at one point, but things just started to drift away. And now we look at those relationships and we're like, ah, man, I don't know anymore. This just isn't, it's not the way that it used to be. We can kind of drift away. And in fact, the believers in Ephesus who John is writing to, they've drifted away from the truth. And here's the thing about drift. It starts with just a little bit and it looks harmless. But when you continually drift and drift and drift, eventually you believe the opposite of what you started out believing. And that's what happened in Ephesus. These believers have drifted away, and there's kind of this group of people who claim that Jesus is no longer God. In fact, they claim that he was never God, and that we shouldn't worship him. And John wants to remind us, hey, this is where you started off. It's just like a marching band. Hey, back to the asphalt, back to those dots. We got to get you back to where we started. We got to get you back to truth here. And so I think there's five things that John wants to for his readers to understand just right here in his intro. I think there's five things. Let's dive in. Verse 1, he says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Is that interesting? John uses that word, the word of life, to refer to Jesus himself. And in fact, he's saying, hey, you know what? That Jesus dude, the word of life, guess what? I touched him with my own hands. I saw him with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. Jesus is real. He's a real life person. I think that's the first thing that John wants us to understand. I think he wants us to remember those five things. That's number one. Number one, Jesus is real. And that may sound real basic. That may sound like, Josh, I wouldn't be sitting in church today if I didn't think that Jesus is real. Hey, these are just the basics. We got to get back to these basics, and we got to get back to saying, hey, this is what we believe as Christians. First and foremost, at the very essence, Jesus, it's real. We got to believe that. And you may say, well, that's just so basic. Why do we even go over that? Well, because there are people who deny Jesus' very existence. There are. Unfortunately, there's that group of people out there, even today, that deny Jesus ever existed. They say, or you may say, hey, well, what about the Bible? Obviously, Jesus is in the Bible. How could you have the Bible and not Jesus? Well, they say, hey, you know what? You can't believe that. That's circular logic. The Bible says that Jesus is true. Well, how do you know that the Bible is true? Well, Jesus tells me that. And you're like, okay, that's a circle. Hey, first and foremost, the Bible can be trusted because of how many different artifacts that we've found and how old those are and how truthful those are. But let's just say, I'll just give you that. Let's just say, for argument's sake, we couldn't use the Bible. How could we prove that Jesus existed? Well, there are several facts. And before I dive into them for just a minute, I just want to say, really, if Jesus didn't exist, we wouldn't have these artifacts, especially considering that Israel was not an important place. In fact, in the Roman Empire, this Israel was kind of just like an unimportant corner. They just kind of said, yeah, I guess we'll take it, right? Like, we're the most powerful empire in the entire world. We own that, but it's not really important. And in fact, the Israelites gave them such a trouble. They said in 70 AD, they're like, yeah, just wipe it out. Just wipe it all out. And so, especially considering that, literally only 30 or 40 years after Jesus died, the entire city in which he spent time in totally wiped out. We really shouldn't have any artifacts about this dude that walked on earth. But we do. Let me just list off a couple here. The first century Roman Tacitus, who was considered to be one of the more accurate historians of the ancient world, mentioned superstitious Christians who suffered under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. Suetonius, chief secretary of Emperor Hadrian, wrote that there was a man named Christus, or Christ, who lived during the first century. Flavius Josephus, which, by the way, that's a pretty awesome name. It kind of sounds like a rapper, in my opinion. Anyways, is most of the most famous Jewish historians, and he refers to James, the brother of Jesus, who is called Christ. And there's controversial verses in there. One of them says this: now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him even a man, for he was one that wrote surprising facts, and he was the Christ. He appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. Julius Africanus quotes the historian Taldius in a discussion of the darkness that followed the crucifixion of Christ. Phineas the Younger recorded the early Christian worship practices, including the fact that Christians worshiped Jesus as God and were very ethical, and he refers to the reference of the love feast and the Lord's Supper. The Babylonian Talmud confirms that Jesus' crucifixion on the eve of the Passover and accusations against Christ of the practicing sorcery and encourages Jewish apostasy. I could go on and I could go on and on and on. There are so many non-biblical references to Jesus that we could piece together Jesus' entire life without the Bible. First and foremost, we got to believe Jesus is real. And John wants us to remember that Jesus is real. Let's look at verse 2 here. The life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was the Father and was made manifest to us. Basically, all that word means, that made manifest, is he showed up. Jesus really was in my presence. He showed up. I saw him with my own eyes. Jesus is real. And you know what? In fact, John goes one step further. Did you catch that in verse 2? He says this, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Did you catch that where it says there in verse 2? The eternal life, not a eternal life, not a way to get eternal life. He says, hey, you know what? Jesus is the way of eternal life. There's no other way to get about it. It's through Jesus and in Jesus, and that's it. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus says this: I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the only way. John says this. He is the eternal life. And we got to acknowledge that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I think that's what John wants his readers to remember too. That second thing that he wants them to remember. Jesus is the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. It's only through Jesus. A lot of people will tell you, hey, you know what, you just live a good life and, you know, like do your karma thing, you know, do more good than bad and that'll be great and you just be a good person and live peacefully with everybody and, you know, you'll go to heaven and that'll be great and that'll be good and you'll be a good person. Except that's not what Jesus says. He says, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody. You can't acknowledge that Jesus is real and he really spoke about good things without acknowledging that he's the only way. You can't take Jesus' teachings and say they're good and not believe that, because that is what Jesus teaches, that he is the only way. Let me put it like this. If a judge was trying you, you're on trial, and the judge is trying you, and you said, hey, judge, you know what? I've been a good person my whole life. Yeah, I had a couple slip-ups here and there, but I've done more good than bad. And the judge is saying, yeah, but you've done bad. There are things here that I have, there justice has to be served. There needs to be justice here. You've done those bad things. No amount of good deeds is going to cover those up. They can't. It doesn't work like that. In fact, the judge wouldn't be good if he just said, yeah, you're mostly a good person. Yeah, sure, once in a while you kill someone, but you're mostly a good person, right? It doesn't work like that. The judge would be thrown out. They'd be like, are you kidding me? It doesn't work like that. He's got to go to jail. Here's a great thing. We all screw up. We're all mess ups, but Jesus has died for us. He took that punishment for our sins. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And John wants for his readers to remember that. He's saying, hey, Jesus is the only way. It's only through Jesus that we gain eternal life. Look at verse 3 here. That which we have seen and we heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. For John, the Father and Jesus Christ are glued together. They're both God. That's what he's saying here. And look at that word fellowship in this verse. Now, I don't know about you, but chances are you probably don't go to Walmart and say, man, I'm just going to go to Walmart and fellowship with people. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Or maybe you don't say that like, hey, you know what? We're gathering together for Thanksgiving this week. Hey, we're just going to fellowship together and it's going to be awesome, right? In fact, that's kind of a churchy word. We have fellowship halls in our churches. What does that even mean? Well, in Greek, it's the word koinonia, and all it means is there's a common life, and more so than that, though, is that you are participating in that common life, both with others and with God. It's an active participation. You ever show up to a party and you just kind of sat there? It's not a whole lot of fun for you, is it? Maybe you have some family members that are going to show up to Thanksgiving this week, and they're just going to sit there, and you'll be like, hey! How about them Colts? Yeah, cool, okay. Yeah, I'll see you later, buddy. Okay, it's just awkward, right? Because they're not actively participating in the conversation. They're not actively participating with family. But that's what this word means, is to fellowship means to actively participate, not only with our fellow believers, but also with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God himself. So this is what he's saying here. He's the Christian life is an active life, and it's a brand new life. That's the third thing that I think John wants his readers to remember, is to say, hey, you know what? A life with Jesus is a brand new life. You don't have to get caught up by saying, you know what? I think God just doesn't want me. He just doesn't want me. And sure, he's forced to love me because he's God himself, right? And but you know what? He can't use me. I'm too far gone. No, Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? It's a brand new life. It's a brand new life. You now have an active participation. You now have an active relationship with God himself and with all the believers around you as well. He's saying, hey, you know what? Those former lies that you've believed, they don't have to get you down anymore. A lot of times, even as Christians, after we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we hold on to lies in our life. Lies that say, hey, you know what? You're no good. You can't be used by God. Maybe lies to say, hey, you know what? The only thing you're good for is making money. The only thing you're good for is being pretty or ugly or whatever. We hold on to these lies in our life, and it stops us from participating in this life that God has for us. God created you to live in a relationship with himself. In fact, you have a God-sized hole in your life. God created you that way. And the only thing that can fill that God-sized hole is God himself. We try to fill it up with cars and with stuff and houses and vacations and status symbols and money. But the only thing that's going to truly fill you up is Jesus Christ himself. That's the only way. That's the only way. And the life with Jesus is a brand new life. He wants to transform your life. A lot of times we say, hey, you know what? You need to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Yes, you absolutely do. But you also need to go that next step and say, all right, God, what is it in my life that you're putting on my heart? What are those sins in my life that I need to let go of? What are those attitudes in my life that aren't honoring to you, Father? What are the things that you're calling me to do? Who are you reaching? Who are you calling me to reach out to? What do you call me to do with my life, God? What are you calling me to do with my relationships, with my money, with my stuff, God? What are you calling me to do? God wants to transform your life because he's given you a brand new life. Jesus says this, I've came to give you life, right? Meaning eternal life. But he also says life to the fullest. Hey, it's not just all about eternity. Yes, that's a major chunk of it. Yes, that's important. But he's also saying, hey, I want to transform your life here on earth too. I want to give you a brand new life right here on earth. And that's what John wants his believers to remember, is to say, hey, you know what? This life that you're having with Jesus, it's brand new. You don't have to get caught up in those lies any longer. Look at what verses 3 is saying. He's saying, hey, we have want to proclaim this to you. And going into verse 4, he's saying, hey, we're writing this to you. What is John implying there? He's saying, hey, you know what? If you're going to live a Christian life, you got to spread the good news too. I think that's the fourth thing that he wants his readers to remember. Hey, you know what? A life with Jesus means that you're going to spread that too. Spread that good news. Did you know the word gospel literally means good news? It literally means the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. So I want to ask you kind of a gut-level question here. Who's God calling you to reach out to? Who have you been reaching out to in the past day, week, month? Who have you told about Jesus? Sometimes that's kind of a gut question. Sometimes it's kind of a gut check because we can go, oh man, I haven't really talked to anybody about my faith. And there's kind of like two schools of thought, right? Some people say, you know what? I'm just going to live my life and it's going to be good enough. And hopefully people will see that in me. And hopefully that, you know what? They'll ask about it and they'll be attracted to that. And they'll want to live for Jesus because how I live my life. Well, yeah, that's important. There's a kind of also another mindset, right, that says, you know what, I'm just going to tell everybody I can about it. I'm just going to blab my mouth. I'm just going to run my mouth all the time, blah, 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 about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you know what, it doesn't matter how I live my life because I'm talking to people all the time. Here's the deal. I think that the enemy can kind of put us into two different camps. And I think here's the deal, that we got to do both. You got to walk the talk and you got to talk the walk. I don't even know that phrase. I think I said it wrong, but who cares? You got to do it, right? You got to not only talk about Jesus, you got to live your life for Jesus. God calls you to do both of those things. If you're going to spread his good news, if you're going to talk about Jesus with people, guess what? You got to walk the walk too. You got to do both those things. And I think sometimes the enemy can kind of say, oh, you're only good for talking. It doesn't matter how you live your life. Or you're only good for walking. It doesn't matter how you know, it doesn't matter who you talk to. Just do your thing and it's good enough. God calls us to make disciples. In fact, Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven were to say this, go and make disciples all over the world. Go do that. And I'm going to be with you while you do that. But go and make disciples. It's an important walk in your walk with Jesus. Maybe God's calling you to reach out to someone today. Let's look at verse 4. Look at this. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Here's the great thing, is that when you do all these things, when you know that Jesus is real and you have a relationship with him because you're saying, hey, he's the only way of salvation. I want Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and he's transforming my life, and I'm going further. I'm committed to his mission of making disciples, and I'm talking to people about Jesus. Here's the great thing, that when you live the life that God created you to live, your joy is made complete. And let's be honest, we're all looking for happiness, right? You don't need to come to church and hear a 27-year-old preacher tell you it's good to be happy, right? Like, that's ridiculous. We all want to be happy, but John doesn't use that word. He doesn't say, hey, your happiness is going to be complete. He says your joy is going to be complete. Why? Because happiness is an emotion. If you put a big old hamburger in front of me, I'm going to be real happy. But you know what? My joy is not going to be happy because I'm going to have to deal with that later in life. Exhibit A, I've had a lot of hamburgers, okay? Right? So that's an emotion. That's good. It's good to be happy. That's not wrong, but that's not what John's saying. He's saying, hey, you know what? You got to go that next step further. And when you do these things, your joy is made complete. Why? Because how is joy different than happiness? Joy is a mindset. Do you know you can have joy when you're sad? When bad things happen in your life, you can have joy. I was in a car accident 2 weeks ago. You guys know about that. And you know what? I had the greatest joy. Why? Because I know that God's in control. And yeah, it stunk that my car is all smashed up and Sam was in my car with me and he had to go to the hospital. Yeah, that's horrible. But you know what? I have joy despite that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in control. And I'm living my life for him. It's all for him. And we could put that in his hands. And we could say, you know what? I am happy because of what Jesus has done in my life. So the band's going to come up, and we're going to sing this song. And as they do, I want you to think about what Jesus has done in your life. What's that process look like? Where are you at in your life with Jesus? Because you know what? When we do those things, when we know that Jesus is real, and when we have a relationship with Jesus, and we're letting him transform us, and we're spreading that good news of Jesus Christ through us, guess what? We can have the best joy of all time. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what emotion you have in the moment. It matters, hey, what's your mindset behind this? Because Jesus Christ has paid my sins, and he's in control. And I know at the end of the day, it's all about him. It's all about living my life for Christ. So let's celebrate. Let's stand up together, celebrate, and let's sing about that.